What the world needs now is wisdom. As much as ever, we need wisdom. And of course, I'm thinking about that because I've been preaching through the book of Proverbs. I'm reading Proverbs. I'm reading some things about this book and about wisdom in general. But when I look at the world and I see what's going on and I see how people act, I realize we desperately need wisdom. We need wisdom to know how to handle a pandemic. We need wisdom to know how to react to injustice. We need wisdom to know how we can make things better and not worse. We need wisdom at home, in our own lives. We need wisdom to know how to use our time and our money, how to spend our lives for a worthy cause. We need wisdom to know how to get along with one another at home and our families, to raise children or to love our spouses well, just to handle our household well, even if we're single, just to handle our lives well. We need wisdom. The world needs wisdom, and yet wisdom seems to be lacking so much. Well, today, as we continue to study the book of Proverbs, we're going to learn more about how we can get wisdom and even why we should get wisdom. We're going to look at chapter 4 of Proverbs today. I hope that you are looking along in a Bible. If you have a Bible with you, a hard copy or a digital copy of some kind, read along. If you can, I'm going to begin by reading Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. It says this: "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you.' The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." The book of Proverbs is framed as a father's advice to his son. And most of the Proverbs were written by Solomon, the third king of Israel. And he had a son who followed him, who ended up being king of the kingdom of Judah. And we can understand the book of Proverbs in that way, as one man's words to his son. But I've said before, we should ultimately understand that this is not just Solomon's words to his son, it is God's words to his children. God is speaking to us and telling us how we should be wise. But we should also understand it historically too, that this indeed was Solomon's words to a son. Now, Solomon references his own father here, which is interesting. And his own father, we know, is King David, perhaps the greatest of all kings of Israel. And he tells his son what his own father, what David, taught him. David told Solomon, "If you keep my commandments, you will live." He said, "Get wisdom, because wisdom will guard you. It will keep you. Wisdom would exalt you if you keep to it. It will make you beautiful if you stick to wisdom's path." Now, wisdom, I've said before, it's basically not just learning facts. It's skill, it's competency in life. It's knowing how to live life well, specifically knowing how to live according to God's will, knowing how to apply God's commandments and the principles that we find in the Bible to specific situations. It's a very hard thing to do. It's not something that we master easily. And it's something that a parent should want their child to have. And it's certainly something that David wanted Solomon to have. As David was dying, he was about to die, and Solomon was going to replace him on the throne of Israel, David shared very similar words. We find this in 1 Kings chapter 2. This is what David says on his deathbed to Solomon. He says, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, and his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So if you compare those passages, they're very similar. They're both saying, basically, if you do this, you will live. And in the end, if we were to follow God's word, we would live. Not just this life, but we would live forever with God. We would live well. Why is it that we have to follow God's word in order to live and to live well? Well, as I said last week, he is the creator of all things. He's the creator of the universe. He's the creator of human beings. He sustains the creation at every moment. And he designed life to go a certain way. He made us for himself, to worship him, to love him, to reflect his character in the world, to rule over the world by first coming under his rule, to obey him. And he tells us that he designed life to function in a certain way. So he designed things like marriage and work and money to function a certain way. And if we were to use his commandments and obey them, if we were to pay heed to his words, we would find our lives would go better in the end. We would be living according to the purpose of our lives. But we don't do that. And that was the way it was from the beginning. If you go to the beginning of the Bible, you see a story of God making the world to be a certain way, making human beings, putting human beings in a special place, and telling them more or less, if you obey my commandments, you will live. From the beginning, human beings don't do that. First humans, Adam and Eve, they didn't really trust God's word. They didn't put it to practice. They listened to another voice. They wanted to be God instead of coming under God's rule. So they disobeyed him and they found death. They were kicked out of that special place and cast out into a wilderness where there's evil, where there's sin, where there are bad things that happen, and there's death. Now, we shouldn't think of all this as God being this kind of tyrannical dictator. Do this, don't do that, because I said so. God is a loving father. And he's telling us, children, I made life this way. This is the way it is. Please follow this way. Follow this path. It will go well with you if you do these things. It's like saying, I made this chemical for a purpose, but don't drink it. It's bad for you. And if you drink it, you'll die. We don't listen. We go ahead and do it anyway. But God wants us to live well. He wants us to be wise. And how do we become wise? How do we get that wisdom? Well, verse 7 gives us a clue. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. That's kind of funny, isn't it? It's like saying, you want to know the secret of being rich? Get money. Oh, gee, thanks. Thanks for that hot tip. But think about this. Think about the getting rich thing. Imagine you have some great idea. You have invented something, invented some technology. Maybe it's a website or a bit of software or some kind of app that provides a service. But in order to realize that idea or that product, whatever you're making, whatever you've created, you need money. That's just how the world works. So what do? You go get investors who will help you. They will give you money that you don't have, that they have, so you can realize your idea. And in a similar way, if we are to get wisdom, we have to realize that it's not in us. That's why we have to get it. It's outside of us. So we need to go to people who have wisdom already, who can give us that wisdom. So wisdom is something that we receive. It's not something that we generate or dream up. It's something that comes from other people. And we would be wise to listen to earlier generations. Now, that doesn't mean that earlier generations are always right. You look at earlier generations, you look at people in the past, sometimes they had really good ideas, sometimes they had terrible ideas, very bad ideas. But oftentimes we go in the very opposite direction of thinking that people in the old generations were right. Now we think people in the older generations were completely wrong in everything. And what is new is right, what is new is true, what is old is bad and false. But that is a giant mistake. And the reason is because human nature is the same as it was thousands of years ago. Human nature has not fundamentally changed. Now, technology has changed, of course. Fashions come and go, so you might say that cultures change a bit. We have new things that have happened in the world, but the human nature itself is fundamentally the same as it was from the beginning. And if people from previous generations have said something wise about the human condition and about human nature, we would do well to listen to them. And here's an example of this. This is not an earth-shattering sort of example, but just a little example of this. So I'm studying Latin right now. I've just begun the past couple weeks. And I have a Latin textbook. And in the textbook, at the end of every chapter, they give you real sentences from ancient writers. And in the last chapter I read, there were a few sentences in a row from Cicero, who was a Roman philosopher and statesman living in the first century B.C. And he's written a number of things. He's a pretty famous name, Cicero. So he had written something about friendship. And this is what he wrote. This is my translation of those few verses. "Few men have true friends, and few are worthy. Friendship is truly splendid, and all splendid things are rare. Many foolish men always think of money. Few think of friends. But they make a mistake. We are able to be well without much money. But without friendship, we are not well, and life is nothing." So in other words, he's saying, friendship is a beautiful thing, but it's rare. And yet, though we know it's a beautiful thing, and it's kind of rare, we don't treat it with the kind of value that we should. We always think of money. Foolish men think about making money all the time, but rarely do people stop and say, I want more friends. I need more friends. Or I should be a better friend to people around me. That's a little bit of wisdom from a guy who wrote that over 2,000 years ago. We'd be wise to listen to that, especially today, where we prize possessions so much, we don't always prize people. So that's just a little bit of wisdom over 2,000 years ago. Now we're studying now a book of Proverbs that's 3,000 years old, basically, roughly. But it's not just a nice little book written by human beings who had some good ideas that we can mine and maybe pull out from all the bad ideas that surround them. Ultimately, this is God's word. The Holy Spirit, the third person of God, directed certain people like Solomon to write what he wanted them to write. So we say that this is Solomon's words to his son, but it's also God's word to anyone who would listen. And because God is the creator, because he's perfect, because he always speaks the truth, whatever is his word is something that we need to listen to. It is vital. It is a matter of life and death that we listen to his word. God's word is meant not just to give us a better life now, but to give us a better life forever, to give us a life with him. His words are meant to lead us to him, to reveal what he's like and how we're supposed to live for him. The purposes of life is to live for God. God's telling us, here's how you do life. If you pay attention, it'll go well for you. If you're fighting against me all the time, it's like fighting against gravity. It will go poorly. But God tells us we're supposed to love him with everything we have. We're supposed to love one another, our neighbor, as we love ourselves. And that has specific contents. We've got to go to the rest of the Bible to see what that means, how that plays out in specific purposes. So you can ignore Cicero's words or the words of any other ancient writer and still live and maybe even live well, but you can't ignore God's words and live well. God is our creator and he is our king. We must listen to him. But we can't just listen to God as we please, a little bit here, a little bit there when it suits us. Becoming wise, becoming the kind of person that God wants us to be, is a lifelong process and it requires ongoing effort and work. We see that in the next section of this chapter, Proverbs 4, verses 10 through 19. "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So Solomon again, pleading with his son, listen to my words, accept them, take them to heart, follow them, and you will live a long life. And then he describes wisdom as a way or a path. And he says there's a way of wisdom, there's a path of righteousness, but there's also a path of the wicked, a way of evil. The path of righteousness, it's a light. It's life. The path of evil is darkness. It is destruction and death. There are two choices before you. Pick the right one. And there are at least a couple important things to see in these verses. And one is that wisdom is a path. I've been listening to some sermons that Tim Keller gave on the book of Proverbs, and he says repeatedly this little saying. He says, wisdom is a path, not a door. This is what he means. Think about a path. Any kind of path of significant length requires you to take several steps, one after another. It's not something that is done in an instant, getting to the end of the path. You have to work for it, and you have to keep doing it, step after step after step. And we get the impression from the book of Proverbs that this path of wisdom is a really long path. It's not take three steps and you're there kind of thing. Now, a door is something that you just open once, you take one step, and you're through. You're done. So when he's saying, Keller is saying, wisdom is a path, not a door, he's meaning that wisdom is something that takes time and effort. You don't get to be wise overnight. It's a journey. You can get through a door quickly, but that's not the way we get wisdom. You might say that wisdom is like a diet and not a pill. You have to eat healthy food over a long period of time to be healthy. It's not like, doctor, just write me this prescription and I'll take it quickly and I'll be healthy tomorrow, or I'll be healthy next week, or I'll be healthy in a month. To be healthy, truly, you have to eat a healthy diet over a long period of time. Or we might say that wisdom is like exercise and not a surgery. To be in good shape requires you to do more than just one workout. You can't show up at the gym one time and say, yep, that's it, I'm good for the year. It just doesn't work that way. It'd be nice if it did, but it doesn't. To be in good shape, you have to repeatedly work out and eat well and sleep and drink enough water and all those things that you need to do. It's not just going in and getting one surgery and being done. Wisdom is just like that. It's not some quick fix. It's not some pill to take or some surgery. It's not, I read one book and I'm done. Wisdom requires listening to people who are wiser than you. It requires practice, putting those words into practice in your own life over a long period of time and continuing to grow in wisdom so that you know how to apply all of these ethical principles at the right time and in the right way, which is not always easy. You know, there are black and white rules, but the world is very gray a lot of times. So how we apply those rules at any given moment can be very difficult. So we need wisdom for that. And we need wisdom for every single little decision that we make. Because every decision that we make, or every thought that we entertain, every desire that we let grow in our hearts leads us on one path or the other. And that's the other thing that we should see in these words. Because there are, broadly speaking, two paths. There's one path to God, and Jesus says that path is very narrow. There's a narrow gate. And there is a path that's broad to destruction. But broadly, there are two ways of living, and we are going to follow one or the other. And every moment, we're taking a step on one road or the other. towards one destination or the other, whether we realize that or not. Solomon pleads with his son, take steps on this path. This is the right path, not this one. It's a matter of life and death. So how we live at every moment, it is leading us on one path or another. That's something that C.S. Lewis puts very well. I'm fond of quoting Lewis. I don't agree with him all the time, but when he gets something right, he does it in a great way. And in Mere Christianity, there are a couple times where he brings this idea up. He says this in one place. In Mere Christianity, his most famous book, probably. He says, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven. That is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us at each moment is progressing to one state or the other. Every little thing that we do, the thoughts we think, the things that we desire, the actions that we take, they're forming or reforming us. They're shaping or reshaping us to be the kind of person that we ought to be, walking in that path of wisdom, or as Lewis puts it, becoming a heavenly type of creature. Or we're going on the path of destruction, the path of folly, the path of evil, becoming a hellish creature. So we have to think wisely in every moment, what are we doing? What kind of person is this making me into? And when you do good, you realize that doing good is easier, and becoming a good person becomes easier and easier. And if you do evil, you get accustomed to that. That's the power of habit. You know this if you ever try to work out and get back into shape, or get into shape in the first place. Well, you're in a shape now, but good shape. You know, if you've ever been in good shape, that it's easier to work out when you're already in good shape. You want to work out more and more. Sometimes your body almost craves it. Like, I have this energy and I just gotta run, or I gotta get on a bike and ride or lift weights or whatever. And you know that if you fall out of shape, it's really hard to get back in. It's much easier to remain a couch potato. It's hard to get the discipline to sort of go through sometimes the pain and discomfort of getting into good shape. So we know that we get accustomed to habits. And those habits will lead us into one kind of person or another. That's certainly true in the kind of ethical and moral realm. And that's why, again, in verse 16, it says, for they, these the wicked, they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They're so accustomed to doing wrong that they can't even rest well unless they do what is wrong. They get so accustomed to evil. And that can happen to us. Maybe not in the obvious ways that you think, but it can happen to us in our lust, our greed, our pride, our selfishness. We get addicted to things. And we can't function almost without doing them because we're so accustomed to them. But if we keep walking that path of wisdom, we will get so accustomed to that that we'll almost crave to do what is good and right and godly. So if you find yourself on the wrong road, what do you do? Because we find ourselves taking steps in the wrong direction. That's part of our battle, each one of us. And we sang about that, our struggle with sin. If we find ourselves taking the wrong steps, we got to stop and turn around and find that point where we got on the wrong road and get back on the right road. You know, we hear a lot about progress at times nowadays. You know, people are progressive and we're making progress. But going on one road and going farther down that one road does not mean you're progressing. It just means you're going towards a destination. But that may not be progress. C.S. Lewis, again, in Mere Christianity, said, we all want progress, but progress means getting nearer to the place where you want to be. I'm going to edit him It's getting near to the place you ought to be. And if you have taken a wrong turning, then a go forward does not get you any nearer. If you are on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back on the right road. And in that case, the man who turns around back soonest is the most progressive man. So we measure progress by where we are with relationship to God. Are we moving towards God? Are we moving and towards becoming the kind of people we ought to be? Are we becoming right now the people that we ought to be or not? If we're not, we're regressing, digressing, something. We're not progressing. We need to repent, to turn around. That's what basically repentance is. You're turning from a wrong direction, usually going after a false god, giving your heart to something else that is not worthy, and turn towards the real true God and giving him our hearts and our lives and our obedience. That is the wise thing to do. And each step that we take is cumulative. So again, one last time to quote C.S. Lewis, again in Mere Christianity, he says this, good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which, a few months later, you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. An apparently trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or railway line or bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. You notice he's using the language of war, and it probably because when he gave Mere Christianity, they were radio talks, and he was doing them on the BBC on radio. But it's true that we're engaged in this kind of spiritual war, and every step we take is preparing us for a greater victory, or it is making a greater defeat possible. And there is an enemy, the devil, who wants to tempt us from going down the right road and getting onto the wrong road, and he promises us that this wrong road is better, it's more fun, it's more pleasurable, it leads to freedom. But it doesn't. It leads to slavery, a slavery that will destroy us. So we need to get off of that wrong road and get onto the right road. And that sometimes is hard at first. It takes more effort to do the right thing at first. Every time we give in to temptation, it becomes easier and easier to give in to temptation. But when we do what is right, we may find, I could do it. Have that little success, and that little success can build to more successes in obeying God. But it doesn't come easy, it doesn't come cheaply, it doesn't come overnight, it comes through repeated steps in the right direction. And it comes through our whole lives being oriented in that direction. We see that in the last part of this chapter, verses 20 through 27. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Here again, the father is saying, be attentive. Listen, this is a matter of life and death. They, my words, he says, are life to those who find them, and they are healing to all their flesh. And that's what God's word is to us. If we would put it into practice and follow it, we would find life and healing. And you notice that in this passage, he refers to different parts of the body. And this becomes clearer if we look to a more literal translation of the original language, which is Hebrew. This is a translation that Bruce Waltke, an Old Testament scholar, provides in his commentary in the book of Proverbs. I'll read these verses. Some of it's similar, some of it is a little more literal with respect to body parts. So pay attention to that. My son, pay attention to my words. Turn your ear to my sayings. Do not allow them to depart from before your eyes. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and a remedy for one's whole body. Above every watch, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep a crooked mouth away from you, and devious lips put far away from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and let your pupils look straight in front of you. Watch the track before your foot and let all your ways be steadfast. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. You hear all those references to the body? Turn your ear to me. Keep my words before your eyes. Keep them within your heart. They are a remedy for one's whole body. Guard your heart. Keep a crooked mouth away from you and devious lips put far away from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Even your pupil look straight in front of you and watch where your foot falls. Following God's words involves our whole being, our whole body. And Solomon might have put it this way: watch how you live from the top of your head to the sole of your foot, the soles of your feet, because everything you do matters. Every action you perform puts you down one road or the other. Even every desire that you cherish in your heart is putting you down one path or the other. And of course, it's not just our actions that matter, because our actions flow out of our hearts. That's why it says, guard your heart. Be careful what you're desiring, because that is going to lead naturally to what you do. What we love the most is really what we're worshiping. So if we give our hearts to something, someone ultimately, instead of giving our hearts ultimately to God, we're already going down the wrong path. What we treasure dictates the shape, the form of our lives, the direction of our lives. And that's where we're going to start walking most naturally. We walk towards what we desire so we can get it. So be careful what you want. Be careful what you desire. Be careful what you love. Because nothing other than God himself is worthy of that kind of tension and love and desire. And like I said, it involves our whole being, being wise. And Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, with all your strength. That's the greatest commandment. Basically, love God with everything that you are. And Solomon is saying much the same thing. But here he's saying, everything you do will make you a wise person or it will make you a fool. So be careful how you walk. Now, does this mean that we have to walk a certain path for a certain period of time to get to God, to be acceptable in his sight? No, it doesn't mean that. Now, if all you heard from the Bible was keep my commandments and live, or maybe all you heard from the Bible was this talk of a path and a way and working hard and pursuing wisdom through your effort, you might have this idea that we have this probationary period. And if you follow the right path for a long time, then God will take you into his kingdom. And when you die, he'll take you to heaven or something like that. But that would not be correct. And there's an important thing to keep in mind is there's only one person who's followed the path rightly the whole time. There's only one person who has walked this earth whose every step has been in the right direction, on the right path, the path of righteousness. All of us have failed to guard our hearts. We have taken steps in the wrong direction, often to get what we know is wrong, what we know is forbidden to us. Many of us have taken lots of steps in that direction. Now, if getting a right relationship with God, being acceptable to him, was just a matter of figuring out we were on the right path and then just saying, oops, I gotta change tracks. I'll take a few steps backward and then I'll go to that fork in the road and I'll take the other way this time. Then it would be in our power to get back to God on our own steam. But the fact is that the steps that we've taken in the wrong direction have tainted us. They've left mud and filth on our shoes that we cannot clean up. God demands that we are clean. God is not just a loving father. He is a judge who must punish all wrongdoing. He is pure and holy, such that he cannot live with filth. So he has to punish all sin, and he cannot live with sin. That would put us in a problem, that we cannot be acceptable to God unless he takes away our sin and punishes it. But how can our sin be punished if we're not punished? Well, that's where the good news of Christianity comes in. Jesus is that one who walks every step perfectly. He's the Son of God. He has always existed. He's eternal. He created the universe. God the Father created through the Son by the power of the Spirit. And yet over 2,000 years ago, Jesus, as part of the Father's plan, as part of his own plan, the same plan, the one God's one plan, willingly becomes a human being to fulfill God's purposes for humanity, to walk in ways that we should have been walking always, lives a perfect life, never sins. And yet, though he never sinned, he was killed as though he were a sinner, as he were the worst enemy. He was tortured and executed on the cross. Why? He never lived as we do. He was never greedy and selfish, proud. He's the ultimate wise man. Doesn't seem just that he would die. Well, he died because it was his plan. It was the Father's plan. It was the Spirit's plan. That he could take the punishment that we deserve away from us so that God can be just in punishing sin and also justify sinners who have earned only condemnation. All who come to faith in Jesus, who are united to him by trusting in him, trusting that he is God, that he has done everything we need to be put back into a right relationship with God, that he is the only one who can do that. Everyone who has put their trust in Jesus has their sins removed. Their sins have already been punished almost 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. And furthermore, we are credited Jesus' perfect status, his righteousness. And the Bible describes this like a marriage. And when you get married, you and your spouse, you become one, and what you have, your spouse has, and what your spouse has, you have. When I got married to Kathy, I happened to have inherited some money from my grandparents, and she happened to have some debt. She had been paying off for quite some time, paid off a lot of the debt, but she still had some debt. So one of the first things I did after I got married is I paid off her debt. I wanted to do that. And she then had access to all that I had. And that's just a little glimpse of what it's like to be married to Jesus. He takes away our debt of sin. We have everything we need. We have all that we need to have a relationship with God, which is what we really need, have a right relationship with him. We are credited the perfect life. And Jesus says, if you want to get to the Father, you want to get to God, I am the way. I'm the path. I am the truth. I am the life. There's no other way to come to the Father, John 14, verse 6. Jesus is not just the perfect wise man and an example of how to live. He is the path. And if we want to get to the Father, to God, we have to follow that path. We have to follow him. And Jesus does say at one point in John, I'm the door. But he's not something that we just follow once. Yeah, I open the door and I'm a Christian and that's all I need to do. Once you've opened that door by putting your faith in Jesus, you are perfectly justified. You are declared in the right with God. But to follow Jesus is a lifelong thing. It's not something you do once. It's not, I opened the door, I stepped in, and now I'm done. I'm just going to lay down on the couch for the rest of my life. No, you have to keep following Jesus step by step all through your life. To become more like Jesus is an infinite journey. It's not just a few steps. It'll take us all of this life. And maybe we could say it even takes us eternity to continue to be more and more like him, even though in eternity we'll have our sins removed. We won't sin anymore. But all of this takes work. It takes discipline. It takes patience. It takes perseverance. It's not something that comes quickly. We would like it to be that way, but that's just not the way things work. So today, I would urge you to take a step in the right direction. And if you haven't followed Jesus, you haven't ever taken a step to him in faith, I urge you to do that. If you need to know more about him, I'd love to help you. Send me a message. I'll do whatever I can. If you are already following Jesus, and maybe you're getting tired or you've been taking some steps and getting off the path, keep moving toward him. Obey him in some way. Put all the Bible to practice in all of your life. Every decision we make matters. Every action we take matters. Keep following Jesus so you can become more and more the person that you ought to be. We ought to be attentive. We ought to guard our hearts, keep God's commandments, and live. Let's pray. Father, we desperately need wisdom. We've been fools. I've been foolish so many times in the past. I've been foolish this past week. I need your help, and I know that I'm not alone. We all need your help to be wise, and I know the world needs wisdom. Would you grant more and more people faith and repentance, even the ability to turn away from that wrong path and put one foot on the right path, is something that we can't do apart from you. It is a gift. Would you grant that gift to more and more people? If there's anyone watching right now who is not following Jesus, would you enable them to start walking toward him? For those of us who maybe have gotten tired of walking or we've become distracted, would you get our feet moving again in the right direction? Help us to be wise so that we would live well and so that you would be glorified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.